over several questions seeking the Lord. And there's still about 20 we have left, and they're all very, very good questions. And I'd studied two of them, and it was, to be honest with you, just this afternoon as I was on my break praying, saying, Lord, I need a clear direction. Which way do you want me to go? Because I didn't feel I really had the mind and spirit of the Lord on what direction he wanted the next few weeks to go. And I believe that was for a reason. Because what we're going to be, what I believe the Lord has led us to discuss, and the question was asked, is hell a literal place? And there's two things I believe that Satan fights preachers hard against. Of course, number one is the preaching of the cross, because that's the only way by which man can be cleansed from his sin and made right before God. And I believe the second thing that I've always been fought hardest on is when I'm going to preach on the subject of hell or teach on the subject of hell. And that's exactly what I believe the Holy Spirit has directed me to do over the next few weeks, attempting to answer that question. Is hell a literal physical place? And that's what we're going to study tonight from the Word, and probably we're going to spend 2, maybe 3 weeks hopefully answering this question in a way that it'll clarify any questions you have. Tonight, I'm just going to do some introductory background teaching on the subject, but now that you know which direction we'll be going the next couple of weeks, perhaps you've had a question you want to ask in the class while we're on this subject matter about the place called hell. So get that in your mind. If you do, get it ready and bring it in over the next couple of weeks, okay? Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to be covering verses 19 through 31 as the foundation of the teaching over the next few weeks. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus, and it's been such a delight and privilege to sing and your praises and worship you, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we continue on in worship now as we open the Word of Life, and we humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us, to make your Word clear, to make it plain, and Lord, to address this next few weeks this very important question about the literal place called hell. And Lord Jesus, I just pray you'll help me to do your Word justice and to bring honor and glory to your name and address this important subject in such a way that we'll all be instructed by the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. And Lord, we trust fully in you for all these things to come to pass, knowing that through our own human effort, we can bring none of it about. But I believe and know you're going to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Nobody really, especially Christians, should not dwell, I believe, too long on the subject of hell. It needs to be addressed. It is a reality we're going to see from tonight's lesson. And first, I want to go into a little bit of background on the origin of hell. Because in the dateless past, there was no literal place called hell. It is a... And just bear with me for a minute. I'll give you scripture for all this over the next few weeks. It is a place that was created by God, but strangely enough, man was never initially created to go there. We know that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the Word tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1:2 comes up and tells us, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I subscribe to the teaching and believe with all of my heart that God, being a perfect and holy God, can only create things that are perfect and holy. So therefore, I believe between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there is a period of time that elapsed from God's initial creation of planet Earth. Could have been tens of thousands of years. I believe there's some evidence to suggest strongly that there was another race of people on this planet before Genesis 1:2 came about. And I believe largely that's where a number of demon spirits come from. But I don't want to go off too far into that right now. But the point I'm making is when you arrive at Genesis 1:2, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, and then Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. If you study the scripture there, it literally means that earth was a chaotic, dark mass now, just floating out in space. And I don't believe our God can create anything like that, being a perfect, holy God. Something had to happen to cause the earth to degenerate into the state that is described in Genesis 1:2. We don't know how long a period of time possibly elapsed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Could have been millions of years and do no harm to Scripture at all. But in any event, something had to happen that threw the earth into this chaotic state, which it was not originally created as. And I believe that was when Satan was cast down from heaven to earth. That's when sin entered planet earth. And sin throws everything out of kilter. And we read this in the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah wrote, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." In other words, that tells us that Satan was cast down to planet Earth. And there's other evidence to strongly suggest that Satan, for a time, was given authority to rule planet Earth for a period of time. But when pride was found in him and he rebelled against God, the earth that possibly he was in charge of, that's not that important one way or the other, but whatever, when he was cast down to planet Earth, it threw everything into a swirling, chaotic mass. The perfect orb, the perfect world that God had initially created in Genesis 1:1, has now been marred and tarnished and denigrated by sin, as sin always does those things. And I believe it's at that point in time, due to the fall of Satan from heaven and his rebellion, that it's so through planet Earth out of its original pristine condition, that at the very core of the earth, which at this, from God's perspective, would have been the lowest of the low if he cast Satan down to earth, at the core of earth, I believe, is where hell is. And I believe the scripture is going to teach it is a literal place. Because that's I'm just giving you a little background now on the origin of where we believe this place called hell originated from. And we're going to see in Scripture tonight that we're going to read it's a place of torment. It's a place of burning. And science even backs up to a large degree this teaching that the earth's core is so hot they don't know how hot it is. They've tried to drill down before and drill bits have just made out of the finest steel that could be made have just literally melted off. So we know going toward the center of the earth, there is tremendous heat. That is without a doubt. So that's just, you know, a little bit of background there. I selected tonight in prayer. I thought, Lord, where should I start with this? Where do you want me to start? And there's no greater authority on the subject of hell than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's why I selected this story in Luke 16:19 through 30, which is a literal story, incidentally. There are those, first I need to digress just a moment. There are those who will teach you that there is no such place as hell. They will. A lot of people believe that. There is no such place. A lot of Christians, not an insignificant number, believe there is no hell. And I will say this, can you be saved and believe there's not a hell? Yeah, I believe you could be, but I believe if you walk with the Lord very long, you're going to get a greater revelation and you're going to change your mind. Because your belief on hell, whether it's a literal place or not, is not what saves you. It's your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. However, that's why I selected this passage we're going to read from tonight. There's no one more authoritative than Jesus Christ himself. And that's the story we're going to read. I'm sure you've heard this story before. And I want to strongly iterate here that this is not a parable. Those who don't believe in a hell particularly try to teach that Jesus was just speaking in a parable here to teach us of the coming judgment. Well, in the story we're going to read tonight about Lazarus and the rich man, some things I want to point out to you first. First of all, Jesus Christ cannot lie. And he said, there was, beginning in our scripture tonight, you're going to see, there was a certain man. And in Jesus' parables, he never uses personal, or he never used personal names. If Jesus was speaking in a parable, he would always leave the individuals in the parable nameless. But here in what we're going to read tonight, we have very specific names and people. And it begins with, there was. There was. So really the only way you can approach this, so if you're trying to say this is a parable, then you make Jesus Christ out to be a liar, which we know that can't be. So again, know this, this is not a parable. And I'm taking the time to stress this here because if you're ever talking with somebody who doesn't believe in a literal hell, that's going to be the first thing they're going to try and tell you about this passage we're going to read tonight. Is that, no, that's just a parable. That's just a parable to show that God is one day going to judge everyone eternally. Well, hopefully I'm arming you with some information. You can tell them Jesus never named names in any of his parables. Jesus never said there was definitively in any of his parables. If he was speaking in a parable, it always stayed in nameless. And he would usually begin a parable something to the effect of one time there was. You know, or once, it's almost like once upon a time. You know, it's never definitive like it is right here. There was a certain man, okay? So hopefully that arms you with some information in case anybody ever tries to tell you that this is a parable. Okay, with all that in mind, this entire story spoken by Jesus Christ deals with the subject of hell as it was before the cross. Now, we're going to study over the next couple of weeks. You're going to see there was a change in this place called hell once Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the story that he relates to us now is speaking of the place called hell before Jesus went and gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross. You need to remember that. So with all that in mind, and before we get into actual scripture reading tonight, does anybody have any questions or statements you want to share on anything so far? Yes, Deb. Let Phil get you the mic there so the folks on tape can hear you. Go ahead.
You've probably heard people say that they believe hell is here on earth.
Uh-huh.
Because of what we go through here.
I've heard that, but again, and that's good you brought that out. You're going to see in the story tonight that the description given by Jesus Christ of this place called hell could not be here on earth. You know? Now, no, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say something humorous that probably wouldn't have been good for me to say. And now I've got you all wondering what on earth went through Pastor's mind, don't I? Well, you're just going to have to wonder on this one because the Lord checked me on it. And I should just keep my mouth shut and my smart aleck mind needs to be more sanctified, okay? So let's begin reading. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. These are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a certain rich man. Do you see that? There was a certain rich man. It's very declarative in nature, the statement is. Which was clothed in purple, which was a symbol of wealth in Jesus' day, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, to put this into modern vernacular, this guy wore Armani suits every day and ate caviar and crackers every day and champagne. Okay, he had the finest that life had to offer on earth at this point in time. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a deplorable state. And did you notice again, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. A specific name Jesus uses here. So Jesus was not in the business of just making up funny little stories or little things to entertain us. He's speaking very declaratively and authoritatively on this subject here. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and he was hungry, hoping just this rich man would give him a crumb. And more than likely, I believe, this man was probably a leper with the sores all over his body. And in his pain, the dogs showed him more mercy than this rich man did. And the rich man, obviously, the way this is worded, knew that Lazarus was there, but yet he ignored him. In all of his opulence and all of his wealth, he did not take the time to even look at this poor beggar who had no doubt laid at his gate for a protracted period of time. It wasn't just like Lazarus showed up there one day and laid down. He had been there for a while, and this rich man was fully aware of Lazarus' condition. I mean, he could have sent him out water, and the Bible says Lazarus just wanted a crumb. He was so hungry. But the dogs showed him more mercy. The animals showed him more mercy than this rich man did, because that tells me a lot. The animals even sensed this guy's in such a bad state. You know, they would come and you know, it's an ugly picture, but they would come and lick his sores, providing a modicum of comfort to this beggar who was the only comfort he had. So let's go on to verse 21 now. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now there again you have a very specific man mentioned, Abraham. And the word Abraham's bosom, and we'll expound upon what I'm about to tell you in coming weeks. Again, I'm just giving you introductory stuff tonight, just kind of throwing some things out. We're going to fill in the gaps on this in the next few weeks. Before the death of Jesus Christ, this place called hell was divided into two compartments. And we're going to read about this in just a moment. Don't think, well, Pastor, you're throwing out something wild there. Where'd you get that from? It's right here in Scripture. Hell was divided into two compartments. One compartment of hell was where the unrighteous dead went. The other compartment of hell was where those who were deemed to be righteous went. Okay? And again, what made a person righteous or unrighteous in the Old Testament? Faith in God's sacrificial system. Faith in God's sacrificial system. The offering up of the lambs. The worship of the temple. The looking for the coming of the Messiah, who would one day be the ultimate Lamb of God. Again, you were justified by faith in the Old Testament, just like we're justified by faith in the New Testament. God's system of justifying mankind has never changed. What changed was the object that God used, that he told mankind to look to for justification. So Abraham's bosom refers to the compartment of hell where the righteous dead went. It wasn't a place of torment. The spirits there, we're going to read, they were free to move about. Their spirits were not in torment, but yet they were held captive there against their will. Why? Because the sin debt had not yet been paid for them to be free. God, in his perfect character and judgment, could not pull them out of hell because all of mankind had fallen short of God's glory. All of mankind were sinners. So therefore, only through the offering and the looking to the blood of the bulls and the rams and the goats, that only covered man's sin. It did not take away man's sin. So therefore, Satan still had a legal hold on the entirety of the human race. But God, in his justice and fairness, would not allow mankind who was looking toward the coming of the Messiah and keeping his faith in the sacrificial system, would not allow Satan to punish mankind in this compartment. And it was known as Abraham's bosom because it was the place where the righteous dead went. And why Abraham's bosom? Because Abraham, we learn from the book of Genesis, he was the father of faith. Abraham was the first man ever really to be justified by faith. to be justified by faith. Now, the other saints in the Old Testament before him were taught the sacrificial system. But Abraham is really the first one where it's plainly spelled out, where the Bible tells us Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham being the father of faith, this place was known, this righteous compartment of hell was known as Abraham's bosom. So immediately when this poor beggar by the name of Lazarus leaves this life, he is immediately comforted. He's not tortured, he's not in torment, but yet held against his will. Held captive still in this righteous compartment of hell. Okay, let's go on. The rich man died also. That should teach us something. And was buried. That should teach us something. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Nobody, no matter how wealthy they are in this life, is going to escape the judgment of Almighty God. Bill Gates will have to walk in before Almighty God unless he repents and give an account and call the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Any other millionaire, no matter how much they have in this life, you don't hold on to it for all of eternity. It's all going to, everything, you know, let me stop and preach here for a minute. If we've got the basics in this life, we need to praise God and thank God. If we've got shelter, we've got a place to lay our head, we've got food, we've got more than two-thirds of the population of planet Earth. You know, so we've got a lot to be thankful for tonight in this body. No, we may not own mansions on Hollywood Hills or on the shores of California, but it really don't matter. It really don't matter. One day, all that's going to be left behind. It's going to crash and burn when the Lord destroys this old earth. All of it. But we have something eternal with our faith anchored in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. And we're going to get 10 times the mansions that they've got right on planet earth right when we enter into our eternal reward. Praise God. But the thing is, all are going to face this judgment. Lazarus died, the rich man died. Verse 23. Now listen to this. We're probably going to stop here tonight because I really want to take time and break this down. I don't want to give you too much in one night. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now there, plainly you see, and Jesus is going to address it in greater detail later, that hell has to have two compartments. Does that make sense to everybody? Are you seeing that? Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. Okay, the Bible tells us, it doesn't mention anything about torment there or being in any pain, but the rich man, whose faith was in his wealth, no doubt, dies also. And the Bible says in hell, in the unrighteous compartment of hell, he was in torment. Now that teaches us, there's a wealth of teaching right there. Number one, our spirits are going to live forever. I know most of you know that. But the part of us that feels things, that makes up our spirit man, it's going to live forever. And that spirit man senses pleasure and senses pain just like our physical body does, all except the spirit cannot be destroyed. Are you following me on this? That spirit man cannot be destroyed. So, hence, this rich man, though he had great things on earth, now finds himself being tormented, having his full awareness of who he is, having full awareness of where he's at, and being in pain, sensing pain. The Bible says torment, but yet he's not destroyed because he's a spirit being. You can't destroy a spirit. So that teaches us something about the immortality of the human soul and spirit. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This literally means, this is something and remember, this is a hell before the cross. Okay, this is hell before the cross. Obviously, we learn from this teaching right here that these people in the unrighteous compartment could view the people in the righteous compartment. And conversely, those in the righteous compartment of hell could look over and view those in the unrighteous compartment. Because it said this rich man looked and saw Lazarus, again, a specific person, in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, it literally doesn't mean Abraham was holding him to his breast, but it means he was being comforted. He was in no torment at all. And this rich man in his torment now can look over there and see this man that laid at my gate. He's not in any pain any longer. I'm gonna stop right here and leave with this thought. To me, one of the most horrific things about being in hell is going to be realizing for all of eternity you didn't have to be there. I believe that's going to be the greatest torment on the mental faculties of human spirits, is that they're finally going to realize everything I trusted in my life was wrong. It was wrong. I mean, when Saddam Hussein was hung by the neck, and as far as I know, he didn't repent and ask Jesus to forgive him. He had his faith in Muhammad in the Quran. The first conscious thing he felt was these tormenting flames next. So with Osama bin Laden. And people may want to say, well, death is too good for somebody like that. Oh, no. You don't know the horror of this place called hell. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's never going to get any better. And you'll feel that pain throughout all of the ages. Now, that's a scary thought. And it should scare us. It's a sobering thought. But you're going to keep, I'll leave you with this thought, in the eternal life, whether it's in heaven with Jesus or in hell, you're going to keep your spirit. It can't be destroyed. When God, only God can make a spirit, and spirits are eternal. That's what makes abortion so wrong. It's not, thank God they're trying to get it pushed through right now in Ohio to stop. You know, abortions of once they pick up a beating heart. But even before then, the second that child is conceived in the womb, God has given it a spirit. And I'm going to close on this. One day at work, a bunch of them was arguing a few years back when somebody claimed to have cloned a cow. You know, and they're saying, oh, this proves they can do humans. Made me so mad I could have spit nails. I thought I love them, but I thought, you gang of idiots. I said, I'm going to tell y'all. I couldn't hold it. I said, I'm going to tell y'all something. And I tried to be as nice as I could in my unsanctified mental state. I said, let me tell you something. I would say, I want y'all to know you heard this here first. They will never clone a human being. And I seriously doubt they did this cow. But I said, I can tell you of a surety, you heard it here first, they will never clone a human being if they do succeed in cloning an animal. Well, they're like, well, why is that? I said, because only God can make a spirit. Man cannot produce a spirit. So their spirit's eternal. And obviously by now you're seeing, this is Jesus speaking, this story here. Obviously hell is a real place. Or else Jesus Christ is a liar. That's the only two ways you can look at this. Either hell is literal or Jesus is lying. And I believe, you know, I'm going to go on the side of Jesus being right. Amen? Okay. I'm going to... Well, she asked a question, very good question. I'll try and answer it quickly and we'll expound on it in coming weeks. She says, where did somebody get the idea you could pray somebody out of hell? That originated in the 16th century by a Catholic priest by the name of Joseph Tetzik, who invented the doctrine of purgatory to raise money for the Catholic Church. You won't find it in Scripture. They had a saying, a little saying that the priests in the Catholic Church used. Every time a coin in the offering plate rings, a soul from purgatory springs. In other words, Tetzik came up with this demonically brilliant idea to take advantage of families who were hurting. First, they invented this place called purgatory, which they say is a holding place the Catholic Church teaches between heaven and hell. That's where you go. It's called purgatory. It's kind of like you're in the middle, you're not suffering, but you're not in glory. And what does it take to get you out of purgatory? Well, you have to give a substantial gift to the Catholic priest of that diocese who will then pray your family member on through to heaven. Huh? Now, is that not demonically brilliant? Here you have a grieving family, you know, possibly mother, daughter, son, whoever, you know, and you come up with this teaching and you come to them and tell them, well, you know, we can pray him on through if the gift is sizable enough to Jesus. Well, it's word of faith doctrine too. It's the same thing the word of faith people teach in essence. It's just Joseph Tetzik was a lot more brilliant at implementing it than they are. But he was a Catholic priest, and he invented this doctrine. Of course, the Pope at that time, of course, they claimed divine revelation on it, and the Catholic Church believes they're the authority for God on earth. And so the Pope, I think it was Pope Pius XVI, made the declaration then, hey, yes, this purgatory is real, you know, and we're going to accept this as faith teaching. And we can help get your loved ones out of purgatory. And, you know, if you don't give a sizable enough gift, well, we've done all we can do. And now, man, tell me, is that not, whew, it is, it's laughable to us, but I'm going to get to you in just a second here, Cora. One time when I was pastor of Mount Vernon, I never will forget it. Good family in the church. I mean, loved Jesus, but they had a mother and father that had been raised in a Catholic church, but they'd left it, had family quabbles about it all the time. But at the funeral, which was done in a Catholic church of this father, I never will forget the mother coming up to the family in tears. And she said, now, something wrong out there? What was that? I thought I heard somebody hollering. I'm not starting to ride anywhere, am I? But she came up to the family in tears, saying, now I've just spoken with the priest, and he seems to think $5,000 would be a sizable enough gift to pray our loved one on through purgatory. I never will forget the looks on their faces because they knew better. And they, you know, but naturally this woman believed this, and she's grieving, and it's her mother. They loved her. They said, Mom, we'll just have to talk about that later. I don't know what was in, but think of that. I saw that before my very eyes. $5,000. What do you do if you're poor? Yeah, I guess that's. So that's where that teaching came from. It's founded nowhere in Scripture, nowhere at all. So. Well, yeah, it's thievery. Jesse James was honorable enough to use a gun on somebody, you know. I mean, I respect him more than I do the Catholic Church. He was honorable enough to say, hey, I'm going to rob you, you know. These guys do it and make you think they're doing something holy. So, in any event, would you stand? We'll go to the Lord. Good question, though. Oh, I'm sorry, Corey, you had a stay. I'm sorry.
Well, just two things real quick.
Yeah.
So, do you think that the Catholic Church came up with purgatory maybe because of the two separate areas of hell at first?
Oh, absolutely.
Do you think that's where they got that from?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, middle ground. You know, but it empowers them then to say, hey, we're the only ones who can get you out of there. You know, and we've got to be treated right if you want God to hear our prayer. You have to be a big blessing to us. Isn't that something? And they believe that to this day. To this day. This ain't something that, you know, I'm making up. If you don't believe me, call your local diocese and, you know, ask them about it. And they'll tell you, oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll pray them through purgatory if, you know, and who determines, now based on my experience, who is it that determines the size of the gift necessary? Usually the senior priest at that diocese.
That was my next question.
Yeah, so yeah. You know, if he tells you, you know, 30 grand and...
And if that doesn't work, I'll take your boot.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, they'll take anything you got.
You do monthly installments.
Monthly installments, yeah. It's wicked. But that's where it had its origin in the 16th century. No foundation in Scripture at all. Good question. You got us all stirred on that one. Good thought, Cora. Okay, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for being a good class tonight. What do you think of this subject? Is it interesting? I hope in the coming weeks we're going to, hopefully you'll learn more about hell than you ever wanted to know. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that in the blood of Christ, we are cleansed from sin and we are safe and secure in your loving arms, Jesus. Heavenly Father, keep us anchored in your message and give us revelation over the coming weeks, Lord, so that as we witness to our friends and loved ones, we can speak with confidence and surety that God is a God of love, but he's also a God to be feared if his way is rejected. Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. Go with us now. Keep your hand upon us until we meet again this Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're